welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the letter of James. Now, we live in a world that tells us what to think day by day. Is that something a Christian should just live with? Well, James, in this letter, he wants to warn us about double-mindedness, living as if we are a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. So let's dive in and hear what he has to say. How bad is double-mindedness really? How bad is double-mindedness really? As we've been working our way through James week after week, we've heard James warn us not to be double-minded. He's told us to be careful with our worries, with our wealth, with our wisdom. He said to us, don't be deceived by trials. Realise God's plan and remember who you are. Each week, James has been driving this point home. But how bad is double-mindedness really? If it's something that all Christians do, should we just agree that it's an issue and get on with our lives? Is that what James wants us to do? Well, we're in James chapter 4 this evening. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Let me read these verses for us. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? I married Izzy 5 years, 2 months and 10 days ago, but who's counting, hey? And on that day, I made a promise in front of a lot of you lot, actually. Here are the exact words I said. I, David Patrick Couch, take you, Isabel Mary Thompson, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as Christ loves the church, till death do us part, according to God's holy law. In the presence of God, I make this vow. It's a lot easier to say that now. The nerves aren't kicking in. Well, on that day, Izzy and I were joined in marriage. And just like that, James here in James chapter 4 is saying that the moment you became a Christian is the day that you promised to leave all others and be joined to God. In fact, that's how the Bible describes becoming one of God's people. In Exodus chapter 34, we read of Israel entering into a covenant with God, a promise with obligations. And when you read the surrounding text, it sounds just like a marriage ceremony. And the Bible understands it that way too. We saw James allude to a bit of Hosea last week, and I'm certain that it's in James's mind in this whole section. Remember in Hosea, God compares his relationship to Israel like Hosea's marriage to Gomer. The Bible understands a believer's relationship with God as like a marriage. Now, if that is the case, how bad would it be to be double-minded? How bad would it be to be committed to God, except in one thing, to promise allegiance whilst flirting with the enemy on the side? Well, would that be okay in my marriage? To be 90% committed to Izzy and have 10% elsewhere? Of course not. You can't be 90% married and 10% not. In fact, you can't be 99% married and 1% not. It's 100% or nothing. Anything else would be adultery. It's a hard thing to think about, but that's where James goes. It's exactly the same with God. Verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The choice is stark. It's black and white. There's no both and option here. You're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. You make the choice, and you turn your back completely on the other. But remember who James is writing to here. These are believing Christians, so in that sense, the choice has already been made. The Christian has already chosen to commit to God, and there's no changing sides now. It would be tantamount to adultery. So how bad is double-mindedness really? Well, James says it's adultery. As I've said, the whole Bible story teaches us this, and James makes that point, verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? See, James is quoting and combining a number of Old Testament quotes here, one of those being Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. That says this: "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." But that just proves the point, doesn't it? All along, this has been the case. There's nothing new. God doesn't change. But hang on a minute, isn't jealousy a bad thing? How comfortable are we in saying that God is jealously longing? In fact, isn't that what we were warned against last week, that we shouldn't harbour bitter envy? Envy is the same word here as jealousy. Well, just imagine a marriage once more. Which of these is the more loving husband? The one who doesn't care if his wife is away every night? Or the one who is jealous? The one who couldn't care less, or the one who longs for his wife to come back and be faithful? It's the second, isn't it? The one who is jealous for what is rightfully his. See, the Christian has made a commitment to God, and therefore it is God's right to have 100% commitment. It is God's right to demand complete and utter dedication. It's his love that does that. Okay, we've got the big point. But what about verses 1 to 3 then? What is going on there and how is that relevant to this whole discussion? Well, I hope you're not surprised to know that this is all connected. In fact, this is the fruit of the issue that we just looked at. Have a look at verse 1 with me. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Seems quite extreme, right? This church appears to be fighting and quarrelling, and more than that, they seem to be murderous. We haven't got that extreme at Christchurch Hemel yet, have we? And surely this would be a much bigger situation to address than everything else that has come before this. Oh, I guess I'd better address this killing streak going on in your church. Well, I think we ought to remember James is using strong language in this letter. He's painting a picture for us using strong words. So what is going on? Well, as I said, this is the same thing as we were thinking about earlier. Rather than this being infighting in the church, I believe this is infighting in the members of the church. What do I mean? Well, it comes down to this word among in verse 1. That word there is the exact same word as the word within at the end of the verse. And as any language person will know, the translation of that word, well, it comes down to context. So among is a fair translation, but within, at least I think, would do a much better job. Let me substitute that in for us. What causes fights and quarrels within you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That fits right into the context of the passage we're in, as double-mindedness is being played out. And so James can describe the inner battle within the Christian in verse 2 as that wisdom we saw last week is worked out, as earthly desires, as bitter envy, as selfish ambition come to the fore. You would just kill for it. You do not have because you do not ask God. This cannot be proper asking, can it? Because when you ask God, God will give and give it abundantly. You see, James has set us up to understand what he's saying, as long as we keep it in context. So this is like the adulterous husband coming home and asking for something while saying, "I'm sorry, I know I've been at her house every night this week." See, the double-minded Christian is one who asks with one hand out whilst clutching onto the desires in the other. There is no black both and, it's black and white. And verse 3 just shows that all the more. You cannot two-time God. Verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires. So where does that leave us? Well, we come back to the question from the beginning. How bad is double-mindedness really? Is it just something that we can admit that we all do and carry on? Does it really matter to God? It is adultery, says James. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? As with all of James, it's plain and clear. So what should we pray then? Well, let's pray that we'd be single-minded. Pray that we take our friendship with God seriously. That we would realise what double-mindedness really looks like to God and have that etched onto the front of our minds. And, knowing where we've failed, humbly approach God and ask him for help. Let's spend some time doing that now, shall we?
Well, hopefully that gave us some things to think about. Join us again next week.
Hey, baby.